Verse 1 through 3 is our text for the day. And here's kind of the background, the setting for this text. Jesus' last words. And I do believe we actually have the notes in the bulletin this time. If you want to follow along with the main points. Jesus' last words. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Look at what it says here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm just going to pause there a moment. This is Luke that is writing the book of Acts, or the letter, and he's referring right now back to the gospel that he's already put together. And he's saying that I already talked about all that he has done and how he taught. And he says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the gospel of Luke has been written, he says. And this is where I pick up from there, is basically the intention of this verse 1 and 2. But look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we have this letter, this epistle, this book, if you will, the book of Acts. We're thankful for the historical content that's there, but there's also inspirational truth that is written as well. We're thankful, Lord, that we can consider what you had to say at the very last. The last few moments, the last few days, the last 40 days of your being on this earth as a resurrected Christ. And I pray, God, that as we look to you and look to your word, that we will be inspired, that we will take what you have given and what you have said and what you have challenged us with to heart, so that we too can be faithful to the call that is before us. May we consider your words with all seriousness. Help me, Lord, to speak the words you want me to say, and that we will all be anointed to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes, it's the last few things that a person says that we remember the most. You may have a loved one that you were able to have a conversation with shortly before their passing, and you'll possibly never forget what was shared. And sometimes those words that are given are powerful and deep, beyond what you can even express. I remember one of my grandparents who had dealt with things. We don't officially know if it was Alzheimer's, if it was dementia, but there was an awful high amount of forgetfulness going on. My grandmother was a sweet, wonderful lady, and then she kind of went back into that childhood kind of mentality. And I've seen that many times, and maybe you have as well. Well, we had a party for Grandma one day at the nursing home where she was living, and she was in a bad mood. She was grumpy. She was angry. She didn't want to be there. She didn't want us to have a party, and she was just grouch, 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 grouch. And she was just falling into that spoiled child syndrome that she dealt with in those last few days and years. But the cool thing about it was, my dad and my brother-in-law both approached her. Would you like to sing some songs? I don't want to sing. And we just said, you know what? Let's just start and see what she does. And so we started singing one of the old hymns, and Grandma just slowly lost all that grouch. And just something cool and peaceful just came over her. And I know it was the Lord. And before you know it, she's singing her heart's desire. Her love of God never waned. It never ceased. She couldn't remember so many different things. She would go through every name in the family before she finally got to my name. And it was somewhat comical to me and my brother. We would tease her when we were younger. She would start saying, Myron, Mike, Kyle. And then I would throw in Myron again, or Kyle. He was the worst. He would throw in a name that she'd already said. And she'd start all over through the list. That was terrible. Shame on us. And then she finally get to that. Oh, and Cammie's watching. Awesome. Hey, Cammie. Love you. She's up there somewhere in the internet world. And she's going through those names, and she'd finally get to mine, and then we all have a good laugh, right? But Grandma never lost her love for God. She always remembered her salvation, and the Holy Spirit was with her. And she would just glow. She would be grouchy, she would be ornery, and then we'd start talking about Jesus, and she just, oh, I love Jesus. I love him so much. Those last few years and the memories of her faith are still with me. And that happens for many of us, if not all of us, when we have a loved one who's faithful that passes. We remember those moments. Here we have Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who dies and rises again from the grave. And for many people, they take that with just a small amount of thought and a small amount of understanding. But think about it. He spent 40 days on this earth after having been dead for 3. He spent 3.5 years of ministry teaching and guiding us about the kingdom of God and what it meant to love the Father. And then he dies on that cross and rises again and gives us the understanding and the power of knowing that we can be faithfully anointed and born again in Christ. But after having spent 40 days with us, with the disciples specifically, and by the way, at that time, there wasn't very many. What do we know about it? What do we actually have written to record those days? Why don't we have an entire gospel or an entire epistle that's been written to reveal all of the insight that he had given us? Can you imagine the questions that we could answer now if we had seen those words that he gave with our own eyes? Maybe they talked about what it's like in heaven. Maybe they talked about those streets of gold that we have the old hymns about. Maybe they talked about different prophets that were with the Father because of his resurrection. Maybe he was able to talk to that one man that was separated from his brother, from that chasm, or not his brother, but the Pharisee, Lazarus, not the one that Jesus raised, but the one from the parable. Maybe he was able to speak with him a little bit before he came back to the earth on his resurrection day. I don't know. And we will never know until the day we see him face to face. What did he say for over a month and 10 days? What insights are we not aware of that we could not be shown or taught? My mind and my imagination goes crazy when I think about it. But we do have some information. We do have a few words. And that today is what we will focus upon. Let us take to heart Jesus' last words to the church before his ascension. So as we do this, look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. And let's look at his last words. Matthew 28, verse 16 through verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So Jesus had seen them and then told them, go to this certain place. And so they went, and Jesus shows up, just like he said he would. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Kind of a side note, but I find it quite interesting. Jesus didn't stop them from worshiping. That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you got prophets after prophet after prophet that is standing there representing God, and the people want to worship them, and they say, "Stop, don't worship me. I'm not God." The angel Gabriel comes down and speaks to somebody, and Daniel wants to worship. "No, no, no." Or David. David? Yeah, maybe David. "No, you don't worship me. I'm just a servant like you." Jesus, after being resurrected, meets them at the mountainside, wherever it was they went, and it was more of a hill than a mountain, I guarantee it. And they worshiped him. No one said, "Stop." Maybe that doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but after seeing so many times throughout all of the Bible where everyone that wanted to worship the person standing there was told no, here we have an instance where he was worshipped and no one said, "Don't do it." He received their worship. And Jesus came and said to them after this worship time was over, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." While this is taking place, while he has been worshipped, he is the risen Savior. He was dead and now he's alive. Some still doubted. And that's a little disheartening. But the words that he shared are challenges that yet stand for us today. The last words, according to Matthew, as he wrote them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, combining his memory with the words of God, he puts these into writing for us to see. Make disciples. What do we remember from 40 days of being with the Lord, the resurrected Savior? Make disciples. That's what he says to us. We should be about doing the most important thing that he could say, and the very first challenge that he gives is that we ought to make disciples, and it says of all nations. All nations. It's interesting that last week we talked about doing it God's way, right? Not our way. And it took a vision from a sheet full of animals to descend upon Peter and say, "Get up and eat. It's noontime. You're hungry. Here, have some food." And he's like, "No, Lord, I will never eat that. Don't call unclean what I have called clean." Wow. "Oh, there's someone at my door. Oh, okay, I'll go see Cornelius." Who's Cornelius? A Gentile? Well, God's brought you. Okay, I'll go. Wow, Cornelius just received the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in tongues, and so are all these other people. What are we going to do? I guess we should baptize them. I guess they're born again now too. Wow, who would have thought? Well, duh. Rewind, Jesus' last words, "Go make disciples of all nations," not just the Jewish nation. Amen, hallelujah. He said it right there, and yet for some reason they didn't get it until they saw the miracle right before their very eyes. Sometimes that's what it takes for us to see what the Lord is doing. Sometimes we got to get hit on the side of the head by a 2x4. How many have been hit by... No, I shouldn't ask that. I do have a funny story about Grandpa, by the way. I wished I could have been there. Apparently, we had this barn, and we had these steers that got in the barn, and one of those steers decided it's a good thing to go up to the loft of the barn. Now, this is an old-style barn. It's got the narrow, steep stairway. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like this wide, barely wide enough for a cow. Well, apparently, this thing was up in the loft. And Dad and Grandpa, and I think my Uncle Mike was probably there, and maybe Larry, I don't know who was all there, but they were there trying to get this stupid thing to go down the stairs. Well, cows don't like to go where you want them to go. And they were having a hard time, and Grandpa finally just lost it. He told my dad, "Myron, get that thing over by the steps." Dad's like, "It won't go down, Dad. Just get him over there." And so Dad, and they're wrestling around. And it gets around first feet on that first step. That's as far as they could get it. And Grandpa clocked him with a 2x4 and knocked him clean out. just wham! And it was completely out. And he grabbed the hind quarter and the tail and flipped it over and went end for end down those stairs. I wished I could have been there to see that, because Grandpa, he had a good temper going. Apparently, Dad said something, "I think you killed it." And he said, "I don't care." And he walked out of the barn, and the thing came to, made its way back to the herd. Well, I don't want you to be that guy. But sometimes that's what we are. We're like, I don't get it. Boom. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Well, Jesus told them, make disciples of all nations. They didn't understand until they saw the miracle before them. And still, even yet, later on in Peter's ministry, he had a hard time breaking his tradition. And he had to be corrected by the Apostle Paul because he stopped sitting with the Gentiles. We can't be together. Yes, you can. You are the same. Are we making disciples in our world today? Are we reaching out to all who are lost and hurting? I pray that we are, because it's his words. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a water baptism again. We've got new believers in the house that haven't been water baptized. We're going to do it soon. I haven't picked a date yet, but we're going to either fill the tank or we're going to go outside into Holliker. We have to cut the ice open. We will, right? Right, John? You okay with that? Let's do the polar challenge baptism. Wouldn't that be fun? We might make the news. Pastor does polar challenge. No. Loses one member. Yeah, John can handle it. I don't know. Crystal, you want to do this thing? Girls? The only reason I even say that is because I calculated how much that thing weighs when there's 500 gallons of water in it. Woo, yeah. I hope it can make, you know, it can handle it. We had good architects, right? Baptize them and teach them to obey my commands. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. And then the cool part about it is he says, and behold, I'm with you always. We know that he sent his Holy Spirit. And we can not only learn about him through the reading of God's word, through the preaching of the gospel as we are doing right now, but also because the Holy Spirit helps us understand his words as we go forward, reminds us of the things he has taught us. And that's a powerful thing as well. God is with you. Mark chapter 16. Let's look at another gospel. Whether it's the same meeting or a different night, I cannot say for sure, but the words are similar, and yet there's a different focus. Mark 16, verse 14 through 16. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Well, there's the howdy-do. Jesus! Shame on you. I was like, whoa, hello. That's not my favorite greeting. Anybody? You with me on that? So he's rebuking them because of their lack of faith and their unbelief. That's how it starts, with this appearance. But then he says in verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now the words are very similar and yet different focus. We are to make disciples of all nations, according to Matthew. But here we have go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, all people. It's very, very challenging and eye-opening to see the similarities, but also the difference. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then it goes into this. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 19. I didn't have all of those for you, but I want to reiterate the focus of his last words. Signs will accompany you. How many remember when our vice president had at one point with an interview or some statement said such a thing, I hear from God. And he was called out by somebody in our world, and they implied or stated bluntly that he must be insane if he thinks he's hearing from God. How many remember that? Well, I guess I'm insane because I hear from God too. And if you hear from God, then you too must be insane. And I'm okay with that. Cheryl's okay with it. We're all insane. Yeah, let's go with that. Why is it that the things of God are considered to be unnatural and out of this question, when truly, as we are made in his image, it ought to be the most natural thing we do? It ought to be Garden of Eden all over again, walking and talking with the Lord. Let's sing the song. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Right? God wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. It's called prayer. Prayer is just not something that's out there. It's not some fantasy thing that you do. It's real. It's a conversation. I try to remember when we're working with children, my own children and the children we have now in our home, and I want them to understand we're not just saying things, we're actually talking to God. But maybe we should remind ourselves of that too. We're not just doing a traditional thing that sounds good, we're actually speaking to a living being. And he speaks to us. The signs that were mentioned here are not to be given to us in such a way that, okay, in order to be a follower, I've got to pick up a snake. That's not the intention. In order to be a true believer, I should drink poison and prove my faith. No, that is not what he wants you to do. And we can go through the entire New Testament and give context to all that I've just said, and you will understand that I'm right. But here's the cool thing. I know people. You've read about people that were bitten by poisonous snakes and it didn't harm them. The Apostle Paul had it happen to him. Amen. There have been those that were supposed to die from poisoning and they lived. And the executioner thought, what happened there? They should be dead. That actually happens in this world we live. In the countries where it's illegal to follow God, it's against their laws. Miracle after miracle after miracle of survival when they should have died is happening. That's the power of God in your life. You can pray over someone who has a demonic spirit that's oppressing them or possessing them, and you have the authority of God upon you to cast them out, and it's real, and it happens. You do not have to fear the enemy. You do not have to fear Satan. You do not have to fear the demonic. But you ought to respect what they're trying to do. But stand in faith and know that when you submit yourself to God and resist the enemy, he is the one that runs away. Amen. Making disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel into the whole world for all creation to hear. And know this, that as you are faithful, signs will accompany those who believe. He says the words, in my name, which we understand to know that it is equal to saying the will of the Father. So there is a focus on the gospel, on disciples, on preaching the truth to the world so that they too can be saved. But within that focus, we see an offside to that very point to say, not only will you be reminded of my teachings, not only should you obey my teachings, but I will give you the power to be successful in it. And signs will follow. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 is where we'll start. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So now we pick up where Luke had left off before he wrote the first three verses of Acts chapter 1. He enlightened them, he opened their eyes to the teachings that they had all heard, possibly even memorized, and yet did not understand. But now, because of the Holy Spirit upon them, they did understand. As Jesus taught them, "I had to die so that you could live. And now you need to go and you need to preach this throughout the world, this message of repentance and forgiveness. And it needs to not just stay here with you. It cannot just stay here in Jerusalem. It needs to go out and beyond." And so they took in those words to go into the nations and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. The good news of the end of this gospel, as we have already seen in the previous ones, that he is not going to leave them out there on their own. As a matter of fact, he said, "Don't go yet. You need to hang around a little longer until you have received the gift of my Father. You need all the help you can get." Amen. I think about Peter, who was very committed to Jesus. And he even declared, after saying that he was the Christ, that he would never betray Jesus. "I would never do that. I would die for you, Jesus." And Jesus' response was, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Now, I believe that that was actually referring to a trumpet that sounded in the morning for the priest to come to his daily duties. I was under the impression my whole life that it was a random rooster, that cock-a-doodle-dude. Now, the message doesn't really change. The bottom line is he betrayed Jesus before the sound was given. But I like to think that the teaching I received in Israel was more accurate, that there was a trumpet call and the priest was coming to do his morning duty. And we know exactly what time it was, 6 o'clock. Whatever the case, Peter denied three times to save his own skin after he declared, "I'd die for you, Lord." And maybe you're just like Peter was. Your heart's saying, "I would do anything for the Lord. I would lay my life down for the Lord." And then the day comes when you have an opportunity to show that that is true, and you relent, you retreat, and you hide, and you fail. And you're heartbroken because you really meant to say yes. You really meant to stay true. But you just didn't quite get there. I never doubt Peter's hope. I never doubt his love. He just needed the power of God And after having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everybody thought those guys were insane or something weird's going on. They're speaking other languages and they're thinking they're drunk. I mean, something's not right here. And Peter, the one who couldn't stand up when he should have, is the one that stands up now. And he preaches the best message ever preached in the entire history of this world, in my opinion, and preaches a very concise, historical, documented sermon about who Jesus Christ is and that they had killed him and he rose again and he is the Savior. And 3,000 people got saved. That same Peter. Who is this guy? Well, he's not the same Peter that denied Christ. I mean, he is, but he isn't. There's something different that happened, something powerful going on, something beyond human capability is going on here. And Peter got up and preached a message, and people were stricken to the heart of their very core of their being, and they repented because of the power of God that was coming forth from this man. And he wasn't the only one, amen? All of those who had received that gift from the Father became powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ. You can study the history of the disciples. You can go through the martyrdom of all of them and how they died for their faith. They would not step down from what they believed. They would only stand up and stand firm. And they were able to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Disciples were added to the kingdom and they never failed. And yet they're still human. We know this from Peter himself, don't we? As I just shared just recently about his struggle with the Gentile issue, he was corrected and he received the correction well. Whoa. It's one thing to get corrected. It's another to say, yep, you're right. I'm sorry. Come on, guys, let's be honest. That takes the power of God for us to say, I'm sorry. It really does. We are so difficult when it comes to that. I know I am. What are the last words of Jesus? What do they represent? What do they show? Well, let's look back at Acts one more time. And we'll wrap this up. I'm not going to look at John, the Gospel of John. I will give you just the highlight. In the Gospel of John, in those last moments and last days, Peter is appointed to be the leader of the church. He doesn't love Jesus the way he should yet, but Jesus said, regardless of that love, feed my sheep. Lord, I really like you a lot. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really only like me? And he was disappointed. Feed my sheep. Now, whether you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not, with that empowered to be witness in such a way that it's a powerful anointing, you hear and you walk with God in a way that's just an honoring that is hard to describe, or whether you have said, I'm not sure I want to go there yet, the responsibility is still the same. Feed my sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I need God's help. I can't do what he's called me to do without him. I need that anointing. Because without him, I'm weak. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 9, picking up from where we left off, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Or kingdom to Israel? They still don't get it. They still don't understand. He's not talking about an earthly reign. He's talking about something much greater. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, verse 9 says, and they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Wow. Jesus' last words. Just to highlight the main points that I gave you, make disciples. Signs will accompany you. The promise of the Father will come. You will receive power to be witnesses. We don't have an entire epistle. We don't have an entire book, which I think personally it would be cool if we did, about the 40 days that they got taught all these different things. But we have enough. We have enough to take the weight of those words upon ourselves and apply them to our lives, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to put the needs of someone else above our own. You never once see Jesus say, and make sure you get blessed till your socks fall off. Right? Bless my socks. Right? I don't understand that old term. I mean, don't you have shoes on? How do you get your socks blessed off if you have your shoes on? I don't get it. Your life in Jesus Christ is not about your blessing. It's about Him and the blessing you can be to someone else. You will receive power. I would venture to say that most of us in the house have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong. And honestly, that'd be awesome if you could prove me otherwise. But why aren't we all? Why don't we all take the words of Christ to heart? If Jesus told the 12, which is now 11, you can't do it without my Holy Spirit upon you, if with the anointing, the gift from my Father. You can't do it without this. If He tells them, the ones that walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years, the ones who knew Him inside and out, they walked, they saw His face. If they can't do it, how in the world do you expect to do it? How can you believe that you will be successful when they were not? You are going to be Peter again. I love you, Jesus. I will do it all for you. Whoops. Oh, man, I thought I had it that time. Oh, no, Lord, I'm in. I'm all. Oh, man, Lord, I'm so sorry. Come on. Let's take the words to heart. Let's seek His face in such a way that we give Him our complete person and quit holding back. It's not about you getting more of God. You have all that He is if you're born again, but He has less of you. And that's the problem. He has less of you. And so you have the argument. You stand against what He wants. And you fight Him, and you deny Him. Even when your heart says, stop that. Where would I be without the Holy Spirit's baptism? I definitely wouldn't be here. I could not be your pastor. I would have washed out a long time ago. But He has words for you that He's called me to say. And because of Him, I can say them. You're no different than I am. I'm no different than you are. We're all in the same family. Amen? Let's take to heart His words. Would you stand with me as we close? What was so important that Jesus felt compelled to spend 40 days with His disciples before ascending to the Father's right hand, spread the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? That's the best way to sum it up. Spread the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we need you. We have vision for this year, 2020 vision. We are seeing things in new ways. I know I am. But I also know, Lord, that I can't do it. We can't do it. No one is able to be successful without your Holy Spirit. We need you. And I pray, God, that as we go forward, we begin with our own hearts. We begin with us. Because if we can't fix us, then we can't fix the world. We're not called to do it anyway. You're the fixer. You're the one that changes hearts. You're the one that saves souls. We're simply instruments in your hand. But if we stand against your hand, how can we be successful? Lord, I submit myself to you again. And tomorrow when I get up, I'll do it again. And tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, I'll rise up from that bed and say, crucify my flesh. Take up that cross. Die to yourself. Because I keep wanting to rise up, but know that when you are with me, I can take that into heart and I can submit once more. And I do need your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need you to teach and guide and lead me in every way possible. We all do. And Lord, as we go forward in this new year, may we begin where it really matters. With us. I pray your anointing as we go forth in Jesus' name.